Your check, your cooperative. As a farmer-owned lender, Farm Credit Mid-America shares the success of the cooperative with our customers, which is why we've returned more than $1.5 billion back to our customer owners over the last 9 years. It's proof being a part of our cooperative pays. Patronage is an annual decision made by the board of directors to return earnings to eligible customers. To learn more about patronage and eligibility, visit fcma.com/patronage.
Hey, wake up. New drinks just dropped at Wendy's. Cold foam, cold brew coffee, and sparkling energy. Both the caramel and the chocolate cold foam are just, ugh, so good. And the pineapple citrus and cherry limeade sparkling energy each have
80 to 120 milligrams, whew,
of added caffeine. So whether you need a treat first thing or to just stop yawning already, mornings hit different. To pick up a new pick-me-up, gotta be Wendy's. At participating U.S. Wendy's.
Warning, this podcast contains explicit language and we're talking really explicit. In fact, I'm going to use the F word at the end of this sentence, and if you have a problem with it, you can go tell somebody who gives a fuck.
Today's episode of The Scathing Atheist is brought to you by Ivory Tower Atheist Soap. Splattered with the blood of a savior while performing a routine zealot crucifixion? Roped into church by your significant other and can't get rid of that self-righteous asshole smell? Hands covered in sautéed baby grease once again? Well, try Ivory Tower Atheist Soap, because bullshit stains on the just and the unjust alike. Now available in an extra-strength antibacterial formula. And now, The Scathing Atheist.
My definition of God is humanity and is the love of humanity. And as we return to, you know...
Well, I don't call you an atheist then. I think if you believe in the awe and the wonder and in the mystery... That is what God is.
Hello, this is Cameron from the cams-world.de podcast. And as a professor of science, I assure you we did in fact evolve from filthy monkey men.
October 17th.
And Oprah's a fat whore, even for a white woman.
I'm No Illusions.
And I'm Heath Enright.
And from perpetually parading New York, New York, this is The Scathing Atheist.
In this week's episode, we'll praise Lesus, our Jordan savior.
A homeopath will commit suicide by cutting off his pinky toe.
And what's-his-name from Thomas in the Bible will join us to talk some scripture.
But first, the diatribe. It seems like atheists can point out how silly Christians are all day, and we just get called assholes. But as soon as you call out Muslims, you're an Islamophobic. It's not that you think that a murderous, child-raping, illiterate warlord isn't worth adulation. It's not that you think that stories about flying horses should be reserved for kids and bronies. And it's not that you think people worshipping a meteorite is insane. You're afraid of them. Hell, if you read The Guardian, you could be forgiven for thinking that Islamophobic was Richard Dawkins' official state title. So let's examine the word. Now, as my spell check will readily tell you, it's not actually a word, but even if it was, it would have no practical application because the suffix phobia refers to an irrational fear. If you're swimming through shark-infested waters, you look back, you see a fin, and you hear an ominous two-note theme song following behind you, you're not a selachophobic, you're rational and edible. And before anybody goes accusing me of equating Muslims with sharks or terrorists, I should point out that you don't have to be a de facto terrorist for your Muslimness to scare the fuck out of me. Is the Saudi judge that sentenced the rape victim to 200 lashes for getting raped a terrorist? Is the Yemeni guy who raped his 8-year-old bride to death on their wedding night a terrorist? Is every member of the government in Iran, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Malaysia, the UAE, and Mauritania a terrorist? Because they all terrify the fuck out of me. Now, I'll readily admit that Islam isn't the only major world religion that calls for the ultimate extermination for everybody who worships a different god. That being said, I think it's also fair to point out that the Muslims have the best infidel massacring infrastructure. And if you don't believe me on that, try this experiment. Draw a few cartoons of Jesus sucking off Moses while Buddha takes him in the ass, and then watch as no one kills you. Keep in mind that I live in New York City. If you average it out over the last 15 years, New Yorkers are statistically more likely to be killed by Muslim terrorists flying airplanes into skyscrapers than car accidents or firearms. So how the hell is Islamophobia a phobia? The only thing irrational about it is restricting your fear to Muslims. You know, right now Scientologists are just a bunch of goofy alien worshipping nuttards, but I'm willing to bet if Scientologists ever took over a nation's government, they'd suddenly become damn scary. See, it's not Muslims that scare me so much as religious people with armies. Christians aren't immune to all this crazy shit. They're just generally confined to countries that won't put them in charge of their nuclear arsenal. But consider the blathering, schizophrenic, homeless subway dweller tirade Michelle Bachmann went on last week, where she stammered on about leaves on fig trees and the end being nigh, and then capped off the incoherent blubbering by talking about how awesome that was going to be when the world ended, because that meant that her magical hippie Jew couldn't be far behind. Now, this isn't some crazy guy waving a poster board sign scrawled with his own feces on 146th Street. This is a member of Congress. This is a person who, at one point, led the goddamn polls for the Republican nomination for president after a debate. A sane person wouldn't trust this woman to keep the cat out of their macaroni while they took a shit, but religious people are okay with her writing their laws. Our laws. Look, I'm no more terrified by a country controlled by a crazy Ayatollah than I am by a country controlled by a crazy evangelical Christian, and there are plenty of crazy American evangelicals pushing for a theocracy, many from inside the elected government. There is no greater threat to liberty, peace, and progress than theocracy, and right now the Muslims just happen to be leading the race when it comes to dismantling rational governments and replacing them with genocidal scripture. And there is nothing at all irrational about fearing that.
They're talking about your Jesus.
We interrupt this broadcast and bring you a special news bulletin.
Joining me for headlines tonight is a guy who's at least slightly less hateful than he often sounds, Heath Enright. Heath, are you ready to moderately exaggerate your distaste for humanity?
Normally I would, but considering the subject of our first story, I will not be exaggerating.
Nice tease.
All right, so in our lead story tonight, Supreme Court Justice and Stephen Colbert whipping boy Antonin Scalia revealed in a recent interview that he believes Beelzebub, the Prince of Darkness, is a real person.
It was Alito, wasn't it?
Yeah, we might find that out soon. When asked about the complete lack of evidence to justify this asinine attitude, he responded, quote, "Well, if you're going to go by evidence..." He then went on to point out that the whole thing with being the devil is appearing not to exist.
He did.
Now, the same logic applies to asserting the existence of everything that doesn't exist, but Catholics like Scalia don't let being blatantly wrong stand in their way of being right.
That's a quality that also comes in handy when you're a conservative Supreme Court justice, apparently.
It's crucial. Basically, this guy's opinion comes from Usual Suspects movie character Kaiser Soze, who was actually quoting a character in a poem by Charles Baudelaire. Let's take a quick look at the line of logic here.
Yes,
premise
let's.
One, a fictional character from a fictional movie universe whose existence was disputed in that fictional movie universe quoted a fictional character from a fictional poetry universe who said, quote, "You guys don't see that imperceptible demon guy right there?" And premise two, Satan is real. So working backwards, Satan is real, and it occurs to me right now we don't even need premise one.
And like, to me, the most frightening thing of all about this story was the fact that he apparently had no idea that this was an insane thing to say.
It's incredulous.
When the flabbergasted reporter says something to the tune of, "Fucking what?" Yeah. Justice the Hutt gets all incredulous and asks her, "What ivory tower do you live in where you can't comprehend a grown, educated man believing in a bedtime story meant to dissuade kids from stroking their junk?"
Now, he did dial it back. What he said would have been ridiculous if he didn't at least throw us that compliment there afterwards when he pointed out that we atheists probably aren't Satan's minions.
Right. Yeah.
So that was nice. I can finally check off Justice Scalia's approval from my bucket list.
It's good to probably not be Satan's minion. Thanks for throwing us a bone. You're probably not Satan's minion either, Your Honor. How does it feel?
But then he ruins the tender moment, doesn't he? He goes on to say that disbelief in God, quote, "certainly favors the devil's desires." So you can see why I pity drafted this guy in my celebrity death pool.
And in the Everybody Was Kung Ju Fighting file tonight. Probably going to have to get the rights to that now. We turn to a story that wouldn't be funny at all if the people involved didn't have curly sideburns and goofy little hatlets.
But they do, so it's funny.
Two ass-kicking rabbis face charges of kidnapping and assault after allegedly starting a business, kidnapping and assaulting.
Is there any business the Jews can't succeed at? And I'm sure it was kosher assault,
oh,
by the way.
Clearly,
but seriously,
yeah.
The Jewish people won't be able to continue being loved the world over like they are if they keep this shit up. America is no place for absurd religious beliefs that lead to insane criminal acts unless you have a note from Jesus. Did these rabbis, by any chance, have a note from the savior their tribe murdered? No?
No, but give them a few days and I'm sure they can beat one out of them. But up to this point, they've been restricting their attacks to Orthodox men who refuse to give their wives a get, which is basically a human bill of sale that grants a woman a divorce. And despite the fact that divorcing an Orthodox Jewish woman should be its own reward, some Jewish men are sexist, vindictive assholes, which is where Shlomo and the hammer come in.
So the rabbi could declare the divorce and stop having the congregation shame the whore wife.
Right.
Or he could torture the husband into giving the get. And he goes with the torture plan. So the get rule is set in stone, but rules about whether it's bad to kidnap and torture, those are gray areas in the Torah with lots of midrash, which sounds like a diagnosis by a geriatric gynecologist a little bit.
Oh, it does. Yeah. According to the FBI, the two would cover the victim's head in a plastic bag and torture them with a cattle prod and karate until they would agree to grant the get. And as fucked up as this is, I find myself siding with the cattle prod wielding ninja juice because, first of all, it's a hilarious mental image. You know, they're swinging their payas like nunchucks. But more importantly, the stupid, fucked-up, prehistoric morality these asswipes cling to makes it all but impossible for a divorced woman to lead a normal life in this community until her ex-husband says so. So fuck him. He deserves to get beaten up.
And why do you need the karate if you've got the cattle prod? I think that's enough. Anyway, in justified filicide news, a Hindu man murdered his infant son by striking him twice on the neck with an axe, which goes to show you Hindu men are not very coordinated. His defense lawyer plans to argue that conviction would be a violation of the free exercise of murderous religious beliefs clause.
Yeah, just in case you thought making jokes about torturing Jews with cattle prods was the lowest we were going tonight, here's a story about a man murdering an eight-month-old with an axe. Jesus fucking Christ. I wonder if we can somehow parlay this into an abortion joke.
Nobody pivots to abortion better than No Illusions. And speaking of abortion, now that we're speaking of it, while crafting a response to this horrific event, one atheist podcaster wrote, quote, fuck, at least we're just killing fetuses. I'm not comparing the Hindu goddess Kali's stance on murdering children to my atheist stance on murdering bundles of undifferentiated cells that nobody loves, but Hinduism is clearly worse here. My abortions can clearly beat up your infant sacrifices, is what I'm saying.
Moving on quickly, right, before that gets worse, in the Father, the Son, and That Other Fella news tonight, the Vatican has recalled more than 6,000 medals that were issued to commemorate the pontificate of Pope Francisvania 65,000.
You're nice. You'd never run out. And as if selling indulgences isn't enough, now the Vatican's literally minting their own money?
Yes.
Why not just give the gold straight to the rape victims right away on the nightstand, like a proper Gospel John? Like, no, Vatican.
Apparently, this medal contained an image of the new Muppet Pope on the front and the image of St. Matthew talking to some dude named Lesus on the back, or at least that's how he's defined on the misspelled inscription that prompted the recall.
How does this happen? They're in the editing department. Does the name of our Lord and Savior look right to you here? Will you have the intern go check on Jexus Nexus if it's Jesus or Lesus, and tell him not to fuck it up this time, or we will keep treating him exactly how you'd imagine a Vatican intern gets treated.
And while I can personally think of no more appropriate way to commemorate the current pontificate than issuing something that has to immediately be retracted, the Vatican's all embarrassed. They're acting like they got caught with their hand in the kid who had his hand in the cookie jar.
That's a fucking fantastic image. He's got one hand in the kid, one hand in the cookie jar. I know that's not what you said, but that's what I thought of. Okay, moving on to pork-free telecom news. Israel has sanctioned a kosher-certified cell phone service. The new product is obviously called the Adonai phone and will be sold at Adam's Apple stores, Jewish nationwide.
Oh, nice.
However, one of what must be many conservative theocratic governing bodies in Israel, the Rabbinical Committee for Communications, mandated that subscribers be blocked from using the normal pre-installed rape and mental crisis hotlines.
Before we move on, allow me to restate exactly what you just said in my you've got to be fucking kidding me
yeah,
voice.
They got to hear this. One more time.
They mandated that subscribers be blocked from using pre-installed rape and mental crisis hotlines.
That's right. And when you block stuff that helps with rape and insanity, it's really hard not to jump straight to the allegation that Judaism is fully aware of being an unsolicited mindfuck.
Right.
With some real rape built in there somewhere, too. Now, when asked for a response to this accusation, Judaism actually texted me back, which was nice, saying, quote, well, we wouldn't use those exact words. unsolicited mindfuck, but we certainly can't have those numbers on speed dial is what we're saying. We're trying to run a business here, dude.
Do you have a phone that will also tell my wife she's a useless bitch and that nobody loves her? How about one that smacks her if she tries to think?
There's an app for that. So I read this story several times over, and I'm still trying to figure out the kosher stance here.
Right.
Maybe some obscure Torah verse that technically makes Microsoft bloatware and other built-ins against the rules. But even then, it's just the rape and mental illness that they target.
Yeah.
What good intentions could be behind blocking those two things only?
Yeah, I think equally disturbing is the guy in some boardroom who's sitting there saying, okay, so you'll buy all the phones as long as we disable the rape hotline.
That's our deal breaker. Yes.
Both the male and female rape hotlines. Okay, sure. Sounds reasonable to me. Deal done. Yeah,
gavel down. What's that you're buying? Candy, KY jelly, and a van? And some bullets? Isn't Walmart great? I'm sure there's a perfectly good unrapey reason for those purchases.
Oh, you know, I'm just curious, of course. I'm not going to do it or anything, but does this Pez dispenser work with roofies?
It's like a semi-automatic roof and all dispenser.
And I guess we'll close on that, unfortunately. Heath, thanks as always.
Catchphrase, exclamation point.
And when we come back, Thomas from Thomas and the Bible will join us to explain just how the hell he managed to get top billing over the inerrant word of God. Heath and me for the interview tonight as host of Thomas and the Bible, co-host of F This Podcast, amateur biblical scholar, and Omega Dog of the Fantasy Football League of Sinister Secularists, Thomas. Thomas, welcome to the show.
I'm like one out of those seven things. Maybe one and a half.
Now, we invited you on the show to talk about your podcast, Thomas and the Bible, where you're breaking down the entire Bible verse by verse along with some often befuddled and often hilarious commentary. So my first question is the obvious one, I would think. Why the Bible?
Well, you know, it was an obscure work that I found that no one seems to know about, so I thought I'd be the first one to kind of... No, I don't know. A while ago, I've always been an atheist. Like, I've always known that I didn't believe in God, even though I was raised as a Christian. But it took me until, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago to really just start getting really annoyed with religion and how just absurd it is and how harmful it is and everything. And I just wanted some sort of voice in the equation. I wanted to be some sort of voice in the equation. And I thought that I'm not a learned man. No, I don't have any official credentials of, you know, religious studies or even a philosophy degree or even an English degree for that matter. But I thought, well, I'm a decently funny guy. And I do know how to read most of the letters of the alphabet. No, I haven't gotten... I don't know. There's two or three at the end I haven't figured out, but I know how to read most of them. And I thought, why don't I just do this and, you know, and see if I can poke fun at it. But also, importantly, I wasn't intending to just make a joke out of the entire thing. Like, I did want to approach it from a totally just open standpoint, not necessarily open in that I'm going to believe it, but open to what it has to say. I think anyone who's listened to me will probably call me out on that being bullshit because I'm not like, let's see if this claim is true. You know, I am. It's pretty obvious how stupid it is, but I maybe I worded that wrong. I wanted to go into it just as someone who hasn't read it, just as a normal person who's thinking, okay, I don't really believe in this, but let's see what these people had to say. And it's far exceeded my expectations of stupidity. It's unbelievable. I had no idea it would be so bad. I really didn't.
So now, how familiar were you with the Bible going in? Would you say, like, kind of like as familiar as the average Christian, which is, you know, just whatever the preacher told you, or?
That is exactly what I'd say. I would say I was about as familiar as the average Christian, which is to say not very familiar at all. I knew some stories. I knew a few things here and there. I had been reading enough atheist writing to learn about the Bible, which is odd. But and I had also been watching enough, Christopher Hitchens debates and stuff at the time. God rest his soul. to pick up on the some of the major themes, but I really did not know many of the specifics.
Gotcha. Now, he is very not turning over in his grave at hearing that.
Yeah.
Now, I can't help but notice...
he's doing nothing in his grave that I hope doesn't exist, because if he wasn't cremated, then I'm going to lose a little respect for him.
All right. So now I noticed on your website, it has the tagline, something along the lines of one man, one book, one year.
Look, you have to interpret it. You can't take this literally. Come on. You're going to take what I write. Look, you got to look at the meaning of it. And the
I see. Well, you know, I was just using the Google translation, too. I wasn't using the King James version of your website.
Okay. Sometimes HTML doesn't directly translate to English.
Plus, there's, you know, one Bible year, if you translate 6,000 to 4.6 billion, there's a little bit of a conversion rate there that, you know, it's up for interpretation.
Holy shit, I didn't even think of that, but that's definitely what I meant.
I'm sure you meant Bible year. You meant Bible year. It's like dog years times a million.
So we're reading the Bible, you're getting the revision down pat. That's awesome. So now, of course, we're reading through the Bible ourselves in a segment we like to call the Holy Babel. So just for our listeners' sake, tell us, how far along are you now?
Second Chronicles. I think I'm getting close to done with Second Chronicles, but it feels like I'll never be done with anything ever again after reading it.
All right. So now, so far, what would you say is like the biggest surprise in the Bible to you?
I would say, and I harp on this a lot, so sorry if anyone's already heard me say this, but I would say the biggest surprise and biggest theme is just how repetitive it is. I had no idea. I mean, this is why no one's read it. It's just 2 zillion pages of the same meaningless crap over and over. It's unbelievable. I think that not to speak negatively about how you guys are doing it, but sort of summarizing point by point, theme by theme, I think that's kind of the reason that people don't realize just how stupid it is. Because if you sort of summarize, okay, this happened, but let's skip through the Old Testament, blah, 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 like how people do, that could leave you with the impression that it's a somewhat acceptable piece of literature, but
which
it
is
really
absurd.
Is not. It's awful.
Yeah, no, we try to make it very clear to our listeners that we're cutting out, like, you know, the way it has a habit of saying, you know, spelling out a particular sacrifice 11 times in a row, you know, and then the fourth tribe went and gave this exact same number of bulls and this exact same number of oxen. And,
I'm having Vietnam-type flashback. You can't say anything that's in the Bible. I start going into a dark place.
All right, so now this is a curious thing that I've noticed since we've started reading the Bible. Believers tend to have a really negative reaction when I tell them that I'm going through the Bible book by book.
No. Oh, God. I'm so glad you said that, because it's just hilarious. It's hilarious that you – here's this book that was written by God. Do you guys know who God is supposed to be? I just want to check. He's supposed to be the person who created everything, or the being, the – well, you know, whatever you call him, the force that created everything, knows everything, is a perfect being, and he gave us a book. And then when you say, well, okay, I guess I'll just, you know, start thumbing through this in order, Christian's like, oh God, don't do that. Are you kidding me? In order? What? I would never do that. It's insane to me that they have this reaction, and it's because they know that, you know, the Bible's going to lose you.
Yeah.
They know that the Bible's going to shake you off like Maverick and Top Gun or something. It's going to be like, you have no chance.
Hit the brakes, fly right over.
That's exactly it. I flew right over my Bible into my wall.
Oh, man. My Bible has flown into my wall several times so far. I can tell you that much. All right. So now, was it just me or were you expecting morals at some point?
Yeah. And the thing that's annoying is I have to keep saying, well, I haven't gotten to Jesus yet. I haven't gotten to Jesus yet. And it's getting old, you know. But the other thing that's so funny is that Jesus believed in the Old Testament. So I don't get it, you know, like what gives? Because everyone says, I'll ignore the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. But like he was a Jew.
Yeah, he didn't ignore the Old Testament.
Exactly. So I don't really get how that works.
All right. So now we actually just wrapped up Ruth. So we're catching up with you here. We're about
to
start.
Isn't that one super short? It's like a couple paragraphs.
Yeah, it's like a pamphlet. Man, it was so nice. It was so nice.
You could just sort of lay back.
Finally, the Aramaic teacher told him, you know, a little brevity might be good in this book somewhere. Just get that shit right.
Yeah.
All right. So I got one quick final question for you. I was looking over your website, like I said, and you started, as I saw, back in May of 2010.
Oh,
and so far, you're approximately a fifth of the way through it. So by my calculations, that has you wrapping up about December of 2026.
Either way, the rapture's happened long before you're done.
You're never going to get through it.
Yeah,
no,
I'll still be trying to catch up. Everybody's gone. Hey, guys, I think this is saying there's going to be some sort of a rapture.
It's not fair. I haven't gotten to Revelations yet.
Just me and Will Smith and a dog left. I don't know what's going on.
Yeah, it is going to take a long time. I think that the reason, to answer your question from an hour ago, the reason it said a year was because I did do good 4 weeks of every day. I was doing Monday through Friday. I divided it into 260 readings, which would be roughly a work week year. And I did that for a month, and then I wanted to kill myself, so I couldn't do it anymore. So I slowed down. But it's still a year because once it's done, you'll be able to listen to it in that form.
In a year. Okay. All right. I guess that makes sense. So now, should we be looking forward to Thomas and the Bhagavad Gita or Thomas and the Quran, anything like that coming in the future?
Yeah, if you live long enough, sure. Yeah. If you really start investing in some biotechnology, some robotic limbs and organs, then yeah. No, I that was right away. My first thought was, this is going to be great. I'm going to pound this thing out, and then I'm going to do the Book of Mormon, the Quran, everything. But it's going to be a while. We'll see. Unless some rich benefactor decides to, I don't know, sponsor me or something, which
I live on the belief that they're always right around the corner. All right,
exactly.
Well, thanks a ton for joining us. Before we let you go, if our listeners want to find your show now, how are they going to go about that?
iTunes would be a good, just search Thomas and the Bible on iTunes. And I appreciate also your plug for F This Podcast. That one's going, and it's hilarious. It's less tedious because it's not the Bible. That's just good old-fashioned poop jokes.
Everything is less tedious than the Bible, as it turns out.
That is true. That's the one thing that is absolutely true. So either Thomas and the Bible on iTunes or F This Podcast on iTunes would be great.
Awesome. By the way, real quick, I got to throw you a compliment. I absolutely love the icon you have of you with the migraine headache pose holding the Bible. It's absolutely perfect capturing of what's going on there.
Thank you.
All right. Yeah. Thanks again for joining us. And of course, if you don't want to go to the trouble of going to iTunes or that fancy Google, you'll find a link to Thomas's podcast on our show notes for episode number 35.
High tech.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, man. We got it all here.
Links, HTML, Lycos.
Yeah. Is this a hyperlink? Or just a regular link? I don't know. Is there a difference? Is one faster?
We'll go with the hyperlink. That sounds better. That sounds more like Transformers.
Yeah. All right. Cool.
All right. Thanks again, man.
Thank you.
Before we put it in park for the night, I want to take a second to congratulate our friends Frank and Dan over at the Thank God I'm Atheist podcast for reaching the 100 episode milestone. I'm only now starting to comprehend exactly how much work goes into hitting that mark. So a very well-deserved shout out to two guys fighting the good fight in the belly of the beast. Great job keeping the quality up for so long. And just so that none of the math geeks email me to tell me that the number 100 is ultimately meaningless, I'm also going to congratulate our friend George Robb from the Geologic podcast on his 334th episode as well. Oh, and we've got the finalized logo, the correct file sizes, and the whole nine at this point, so if I don't have merch available for you by Saturday night, I have nobody to blame for it but myself. We are really, really close to having t-shirts and other as-yet-undetermined swag, so look for that in the coming days. We'll be shouting about it ceaselessly on Facebook, on Twitter, and of course the blog at scathingatheist.com, but don't worry, there will still be plenty of time to get Grandma a Scathing Atheist t-shirt for Christmas. I gotta toss out one more quick thanks to Thomas for hanging out tonight. I was not kidding about his podcast kicking ass, but if you don't believe me, you'll find proof in the form of a link to his website on the show notes for this episode. I also need to thank Heath, of course, for somehow continuing to be that damn funny every week. I need to thank Lucinda for lending us a snippet of her lovely voice. I also need to thank Cameron from the CamsWorld.de podcast for providing this week's Farnsworth quote. His is a newer podcast that promotes scientific skepticism in the world of sports, so definitely a mission I can get behind 100%. And don't let the .de fool you. It is in English. You'll find the link on the show notes as well.
But most of all, of course, we need to thank this week's most essential anthropoids, William, David, Richard, and Crouchy. William, whose intellectual strength is too great to measure in anything but raw horsepower. David, whose ninja reflexes are the envy of photons everywhere. Richard, whose illustriousness will almost certainly lead to his first name being the only one to ever be officially retired. And Crouchy, whose behemoth genitals have to be factored into meteorological equations. These four exemplary individuals have proved themselves to probably not be the minions of Satan this week by giving us money. Only the most heroic, high-minded, Herculean, and harmonious heathens have the heart to give us money, but if you think you share William, David, Richard, and Crouchy's commitment to complimentary adjectives that start with H, you'll find the donate button on the right side of the homepage at scathingatheist.com. And if you'd like to help us out, but you spend all your money on the finer hookers in life, you can always help us out a ton by leaving us a 5-star review on iTunes and or telling somebody about the show and then nagging them until they listen to it. That's all the blasphemy we've got for you this week, but we'll be back in 168 hours with more. If you can't wait that long, be sure to pop over to the website, look for the extras tab on the top of the page, and get your required dose of bonus scathism. And, of course, check us out on all of those aforementioned social media sites and stuff, and listen to us on Stitcher just in case. If you have questions, comments, or death threats, you'll find all the contact info on the contact page at scathingatheist.com. All the music used in this episode was written and performed by yours truly, and yes, I did have my permission. So
cool.
If we end up with too much information, that's fine.
You mean if I share things about like my bowel movements and you're like, whoa, TMI.
There's going to be a lot of questions about that sort of thing. So